We can make every attempt to understand or argue or apologize for Jesus' death on the cross, but if we take it for granted that it is about some sort of divine agreement or placation of our sins, we are sorely mistaken.
That's the Reverend Dr. Caroline Lewis. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a challenging message for Lent today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. We're honored to have with us today the Reverend Dr. Caroline M. Lewis, Assistant Professor of Preaching at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. Caroline joined the Luther faculty in 2007 and earlier taught at Augsburg College, Candler School of Theology, and Columbia Theological Seminary. A graduate of Northwestern University, she received the Master of Divinity degree from Luther Seminary and the PhD in New Testament Studies from Emory University. Caroline, welcome to Day One.
I'm delighted to be here. Thanks, Peter.
Last week, we heard from your colleague, Dr. David Loos, who holds the Marbury E. Anderson Chair of Biblical Preaching at Luther Seminary. What is your particular focus at the seminary?
Well, I'm Assistant Professor of Biblical Preaching at Luther and teach in all areas of our preaching curriculum. I teach the Foundations class with David, which is our Midler preaching course, our second-year preaching course. And then I also teach the first-year preaching course with my other colleague, Gracia Grindall, and then do some work with the seniors, and then also teach in our DMIN, our Doctor of Ministry in Biblical Preaching.
You do a good bit of writing for various journals, websites, and such, including the seminary's workingpreacher.org resource. And you co-host with David Loos that site's weekly sermon podcast, Sermon Brainwaves. I love that title. What do you try to do with that?
Well, a couple of things. First is to be a resource for these texts, for pastors out there to be able to listen and get some ideas going on this text, but also to hear a conversation from all different kinds of ways of thinking about it. For many pastors, we are their only text study. Hmm. They don't get a chance to go to a text study regularly, or there's one not available for them. So for many pastors out there, we're it. I hear a lot that they plug us in on Monday mornings with their cup of coffee, and we jump start their thinking about the text for Sunday. For other groups of pastors, we're their conversation starter when they get together. So it really is this resource that that gets the conversation going for them, gets the juices going. That's why it's called Brainwave. You know, what ideas can we get in their heads or get them to think about as they're preparing their sermon for Sunday? And also for them to be able to enter into the conversation, enter into the dialogue. And we know that a lot of them talk back to us, so we like that. We like to imagine that they're listening and they're responding to us and having a conversation with us. So it's resourcing, but also entering the conversation around these texts.
Well, we certainly hear a lot of preaching here at Day One, but Luther Seminary emphasizes biblical preaching. What is biblical preaching? Why is it different?
Well, I think one of the reasons that we are so concentrating on biblical preaching is that there's just a lot of preaching out there that is not biblical, or that the Bible is simply a jumping off point to, as Leander Keck says, something that you could find just as easily in a fortune cookie, where you just maybe take an idea or a thought from the biblical text, but then the entire sermon is really story after story or illustration that's pulled from wherever. So when we think about biblical preaching, it's really to trust that actually the way in which a particular text can actually help you interpret it and provides the imagery and the ideas to build whatever you are in your sermon. So it's really to trust the biblical text and that it will provide you with actually the ways in which to think about this theological thing that you're trying to communicate.
So how does your background as a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America shape what you do now in the formation of preachers for the church today?
Well, I really ground all of my teaching and all of my thinking about preaching in that daily life of what it means to be a pastor and to think about what is the preaching life, as Barbara Brown Taylor likes to say it. And I was a pastor, but I also grew up a PK, a preacher's kid. And so the life of being a pastor, I know very, very well. But it's also a theological claim in a pedagogical claim to say, this text we're not just interpreting or thinking about just because it's interesting. We're interpreting it for a particular time, place, and purpose and people. And having been a pastor, that question is constantly there, constantly locating the practicality, the reality of this text grounded in a context, a particular context. And so that becomes really the primary way into which we're entering these texts. How do these texts really matter for how we live our lives?
Well, this week is the final Sunday in Lent. Your sermon today focuses on John chapter 12. Would you read the passage for us?
Yes, it's John chapter 12, 20 through 33. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die.
This passage comes right after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of his last week. But the writer makes a big deal about these Greeks who wanted to visit Jesus, but Jesus seems to ignore them and offers this teaching about his death. What's going on here?
Yeah, this is such an interesting passage in this gospel, and I think a couple of things become really important for interpreting it. One, the reference to the Greeks is really, I think, emphasizing the fact that the world is at stake here, that the world is whom God loves. And so it's another way that this writer is reminding you of really John 3:16, which we heard last week. Mm-hmm. For God so loved the world, and that what is happening in Jesus is for that world, is for everyone in that world. So I think it's another reminder. But then the question is, well, what exactly is happening? And there's a pattern in this gospel where Jesus performs a sign. He right before this, of course, chapter 11 is the raising of Lazarus. But you have also the healing of the blind man. The pattern is that he performs a sign, and then there's some dialogue and conversation around it. And then Jesus interprets the sign. You know, mm-hmm. So it's not enough just that Jesus does something miraculous, but it's revealing something about who he is. And I think that's what's going on in chapter 12, that this is going to be the time, this is the place where he is interpreting the moment of the cross being lifted up. What is that going to mean? And in many respects, interpreting ahead of time so that we don't misunderstand it. Same with the resurrection. Is that we could misunderstand what that means. And this isn't too important to let that meaning slide.
Caroline, your sermon is entitled A Blip in the Plan. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Relationships are complicated, aren't they? Parents, siblings, friends, in-laws, boyfriends and girlfriends, husbands and wives, co-workers, children. In quarrels and contradictions and controversies, we seek easy reconciliation. In the midst of the complications, we take them all for granted. In the middle of conflict, we imagine other possibilities. And we are kidding ourselves if we think that it is any different for our relationship with God. We want simple reconciliation with God. When there are complications, we take God for granted. When we don't get along with God, we wonder who else there could be or what else we could do. What else can give me what I need? What else can satisfy my wants? Who else can answer my demand to see? For some sort of clarity, especially when my soul is troubled and when I feel like I am losing my life and myself and my purpose. Save me, somebody, please. I wish to see. Relationship is at the heart of our gospel text from John on this last Sunday of Lent. Not only for us, but also for Jesus. Ours with God, God's with Jesus, Jesus with us. Because it's about to get a lot more complicated. Really complicated. And really, really hard. And we are all going to want to bail big time. This transition chapter in John's Gospel, one that could easily be passed over because it's between the raising of Lazarus, from the dead no less, kind of a big deal, and the foot washing and farewell discourse, between Jesus' ministry and the hour of his glory. This moment in the story asks us, you want to see Jesus? Are you sure? Well then, follow me. And we are going to want to look anywhere else but where Jesus will ask us to cast our gaze. There has to be a different way, a different answer, a different plan. Because it is so not a good plan, and Jesus knows perfectly well what the plan is. That's a problem with John's Jesus. He's a big know-it-all. And we're not quite sure that Jesus knowing everything is the real Jesus, the human Jesus, the Jesus who suffers and dies. The problem with John's Jesus is that he knows just too darn much. And if he knows that much, if he knows the plan, what's the point? Just going through the motions like we do with so many of our relationships? Why be arrested? Why go on trial? Why be executed? To put it bluntly, what's the point of the cross? And that's the whole point of Jesus' words here in John's Gospel. The point of the cross. interpreting his death for us, telling us what it means before it happens, making sense of something that seems to make no sense at all. Because we will want to look the other way, and then we will not see. It is not unlike the raising of Lazarus. Jesus knew that we would totally not get what it would mean to bring Lazarus back from the dead. So instead of bringing him back and then telling us what it means, he tells us beforehand. Martha thinks that Lazarus will be raised on the last day. No, Martha, that's not what I mean. What I'm about to do is not just about your future. It is everything about your present. I am the resurrection and the life. You want to see me? You want to know what the cross will be about? Well, let me tell you. It's not about anything you want it to be or need it to be. It's about what God wants it to be and needs it to be. Yet, we are really quite accomplished at putting a good spin on this cross thing. Because it's not where we want to look, not what we bargained for in this relationship. Way too complicated. If this is the way that God wants to be in relationship with us, well, there has to be something else, other possibilities, some other way. We want simple reconciliation. We want this to be all part of the plan. We want it to be the plan. We want this to make sense, but it doesn't. And as soon as we explain it or rationalize it or justify it, well, we have made the cross an expectation, a necessitation, a justification. And so when the hour arrives, Jesus has no choice but to shift our gaze, to put things into focus, to get us to see differently. Because if we want the cross to be about suffering and how good and necessary and salvific it is, think again. If we want it to be about sacrifice, think again. If we want to view it as some sort of divine initiation, think again. The simple truth is, the cross is a blip in the plan. Yes, I did just say that. I really did. Everything that is human, everything that becomes incarnated, must die. And this is what God knows in becoming us, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us in Jesus. This text does not allow us to explain away the suffering, to justify the pain, or to rationalize a sort of divine human exchange. Because if we did, our suffering, our pain, our hopes would be for nothing. But here on this last Sunday of Lent, let's not kid ourselves. We can make every attempt to understand or argue or apologize for Jesus' death on the cross, but if we take it for granted that it is about some sort of divine agreement or placation of our sins, we are sorely mistaken. What Jesus wants us to know about his death on the cross is nothing else than what has to happen when you are human. The cross is about us because it is what it means to be us. Lest we think that the cross is some sort of ultimate moment of divine atonement, Jesus sets us straight. What becomes human must die. What becomes incarnate must realize its end. If in the 2 weeks ahead we think there is some sort of miracle in Jesus being crucified, well, that's not what Jesus says here. Do we want some sort of miraculous exchange to occur because Jesus died? Do we need reconciliation so bad that we think it can be that easy? Do we hope that Jesus on the cross will fix everything for us? Between us and God, between us and Jesus, between us and every relationship that needs fixing? Think again. Jesus reminds us here before Holy Week, before even his parting words to the disciples, that his death is not the end at all. It is no accident that Jesus helps us make sense of the resurrection before he helps us make sense of the cross. The whole order of things is mixed up, turned on its head. Life is death, and death is life. The cross is not the answer, it's the question. It's not the moment, but a moment in the entire Jesus event, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. That is God so desperately wanting to be in relationship with us. Whatever fixation we have had on the cross, well, here, Jesus blows it out of the proverbial water. Because the cross is not the end. Not a very popular statement 2 weeks before Good Friday, is it? We need to milk the suffering and death of Jesus for all it's worth, right? Because somehow that would justify our own suffering and pain, or explain every relationship that ended in despair and disappointment. But Jesus won't let us go there. And this is no fast track to the resurrection either. Not at all. Just the opposite. The cross is not the end, it's the beginning, and was from the beginning. It is about recognizing, accepting, seeing that God knows a relationship with God is complicated, and that Jesus is no easy answer, because it actually matters that God became human, not just that God died. It matters that God wanted to know what it means to live like us and not just die like us. Because a blip in the plan, in the end, was the necessary complication to make life with God now and forever possible. Let us pray. Dear God, we so want to make sense of what happened to you, to justify your death, to make it worthwhile, to insist that it has to mean more than what it was. Yet today, Jesus, your Son, reminds us that you don't need our justification or rationalization or explanation, because your death was all part of what it meant to live like us, with us, and for us. Today, we pray that we might let go of what we need the cross to be, so that we can be open to what the cross already is for us, that we might see, finally, that you lived because you died. Amen.
Now, Caroline Lewis offers some final thoughts on her message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Caroline, you pointed out that we kind of expect our relationships with other people, our parents, siblings, friends, spouses, children, and so forth, to be complicated, conflicted, just plain messy. But we assume that we can have a simple, easy relationship with God. And so we get lost in the meaning of the cross of Jesus. Why do you think we expect our reconciliation with God to be so yes or no, one, two, three, easy?
I do wonder to what extent there's an expectation of God that's just not really true.
Mm-hmm.
That God is going to solve everything because it's God,
mm-hmm.
right? And so we can never really do anything in this relationship, obviously, to make it worth God's while. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's grace and such. But to what extent that has then sort of translated into God will take care of everything. I don't really have to do anything. Or this really won't be very complicated because God's got it all in control. I think the other thing about it is that we need it to be simple. In part because who we're dealing with here is God, and there's this sort of sense of the complexity of theology or the complexity of God. And maybe that's our hope, is that all of the rest of our lives and relationships are so incredibly complicated and messy that this is our oasis, that it doesn't have to be. We don't want it to be that way with God. So I think there's this real human desire, hope, that it can be easily fixed.
You said the cross is not the answer, it's the question. It's not the moment, but a moment in the entire Jesus event, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, that is God so desperately wanting to be in relationship with us. So we may want an easy-to-grasp relationship with God, focusing on one moment, one event, but God urges us to wrestle with the whole thing. How can we help one another do that in community?
Well, I think where we get a clue to how we help each other do this is this Gospel of John, which suggests that it's not just one event, it's not just the cross, it's not just the resurrection, it's this entirety of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and all of those pieces matter. And so if that mattered for God, and if that mattered for Jesus, I think we also instinctively know that as living human beings. Our life matters, our death matters, what we believe happens after our life matters, and so that we do help each other celebrate and call attention to daily life with God. And that when Jesus talks about being the resurrection and the life, that life is right here and right now. And where is it that God is providing, is giving us everything that we need to sustain life, and where we can help point that out to each other, that God is not saving up God's grace for when we enter into the pearly gates, but God's grace is abundant here and right now. It's six jars full of the best wine. It's the bread of life. It's this living water. It's abundant pasture. And so where we're looking for that abundant grace daily in our lives and pointing it out to each other.
Caroline, what's the one thing from your sermon this week that you hope stays with our listeners in the days ahead?
I think the one thing that I wanted people to think about, especially 2 weeks away from Good Friday, is that in that moment of Jesus' death, God is truly us, really, truly us. And that moment of Jesus' death on the cross is a natural part of what it means to be human. But not even death could be spared for what it means to be human.
Caroline Lewis, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It was great to be with you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. The Festival of Homiletics is the acclaimed conference that draws hundreds of preachers from across North America and beyond. And Day One is honored to be a sponsor once again as we celebrate the festival's 20th anniversary. This year's festival is May 14th through the 18th in Atlanta, Georgia. We hope you'll encourage the preachers you know to attend. They'll benefit greatly from the sermons, lectures, and worship services with some of the best known and most admired preachers of our time, many of whom you've heard on Day One. For more information about this extraordinary conference, visit dayone.org and click on the link to the Festival of Homiletics.